Message today is entitled Christ-Centered Transformation. And we are going to be looking at the story of the man possessed by a legion of demons from Mark chapter 5. And we're going to just see that God is a great big God who can handle great big situations. I was having a conversation with someone not too long ago. I've actually had a number of these conversations recently, and there are certain times in life when you're looking at a situation, you're looking at certain sets of circumstances, and it just seems like, I don't know if there's even an answer for this. And I actually mentioned this to the person as we were talking, and we were kind of having a counseling situation. I just looked right at him and said, you know what? I'll just be honest. This is too big for me, and this is too big for you, but it's not too big for God. Too big for me, too big for this person, overwhelming. And like, if you knew the details of this situation, it's overwhelming. It's like, what really is the answer to this? But it's not too big for God, and I actually found myself getting just a little bit excited. Even though it seemed like, wow, how could this end up good? Something in me started to come alive because there's nothing more exhilarating, there's nothing that I find more motivating than seeing the power of God transform impossible situations. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that part of why we're starting a church? Because we want to go out into this impossibly broken world and see God start to make a difference. We want to go out into situations that seem hopeless, not just the ones that are like 98% fixed, and we think that with us, you know, they can get to 100%. No, I'm excited to see the ones that are like at 0%. And to God, see God take a situation from 0 to 100. Now, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to think of the hardest situation that you personally are connected to. It might be something you personally are facing. It might be a marriage situation someone's going through. It might be a situation with neighbors or a coworker. It might be a drug situation. It might be a relationship that seems to be broken. It might be a health thing. Just take a moment. I want you to think. What's one of the hardest situations I'm personally connected to? Here's my question for you. Do you believe that a connection to Jesus can transform that situation? Do you believe that a connection to Jesus can transform that situation? What you believe about transformation, it will absolutely affect the situations that you are willing to wade into. It will absolutely affect the answers that you give or suggest when you're in the midst of situations, and it will absolutely expect your expectation, affect your expectation or lack of expectation in any given situation. So we're going to talk tonight about Christ-centered transformation. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, my prayer tonight is that we leave here with faith for situations and a willingness to step into situations that we haven't in the past, or that have been intimidating to the past in the past. God, I ask that we would live here with a bigger expectation of what you might actually do through us. A bigger expectation for the types of situations that your power can transform. And so, God, I ask that you give me words that would awaken faith and cause your scripture to become clear in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And we are going to look at verses 1 through 20. I'm not going to read them all up front, but we will read them all eventually. It's Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea. So this is Jesus and his disciples, and it's talking about the Sea of Galilee. And the other side of the sea is referring to the east side of the sea, which is it's Gentile country. Now, most of his ministry, Jesus did a lot more in the north part of the Sea of the Galilee, but here he is over on the east side to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs. There was a bunch of caves there, and it was kind of used as a cemetery. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And since this is a guy from the country of the Gerasenes, instead of me calling him the Gerasene demoniac all night, I'm just going to call him Gary. So Gary met him, and Gary doesn't sound very scary, but this is a scary dude. Verse 3, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now we're going to be talking about transformation today. And four things about transformation that we're going to get to. We're going to start with the need for transformation. Then we're going to talk about the cause of transformation, the extent of transformation, and the commission of transformation. And I know you don't, you're like, what do those things mean? Well, you'll understand when we get there. But in these verses we just read, we're seeing the need for transformation. And at first when you read about him, you might feel kind of sorry for him. And that's good. We should feel sorry for everyone. But the scene that's being pictured here, I don't actually watch horror movies, but I've seen previews. And basically what's being described here is it's like something that's straight out of a horror movie. In fact, maybe even rated R more than the horror movies that we see are. We'll read later on, after Jesus does a work in his life, that the man is clothed. But this is a man who's naked. And in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke, we actually know that he goes around with no clothes on. And this is a person, he's not bathing, he's not shaving. So you can imagine what's happening to his nails. You can imagine how long his hair is. He is bloody because he's cutting himself. He's howling and crying out. And it's demonic cries. And he's unstoppable and he's violent. So no one can even go into this area. It's how bad he is. Like everyone knows, don't go over to the cemetery. Because if you go over to the cemetery, there's this naked, bloody, howling, demonic guy that jumps out and he assaults you. It's not safe. You can't go there. And every so often, they'll send a posse and they'll kind of try and wrestle him down and they'll get him bound for a moment. And all of a sudden, he gets that look in his eye and everyone's like, oh no, we should never have come here. He just, it's like a demonic version of Samson. He just rips these chains apart. It's supernatural, evil strength. This is a bad dude. It says in Matthew 8:28, no one could pass that way. This man was in need of transformation. When we look at him, we see a kind of a composite of many of the main oppressive strategies of Satan. Strategies that he still uses right to this day. And so we see this man consumed by violence. Well, violence is one of Satan's oppressive strategies, and it's happening right here in our community. We see a man, he's caught up in self-mutilation. It's a huge problem in this area right now, all across the country. I know as a youth pastor, I was dealing with it with just a number of high school girls. They're cutting themselves. This man's characterized by isolation, loneliness. It's one of the huge strategies of the enemy. keeping people by themselves, breaking apart community, stopping relationships from forming. We see a perversion of nudity, something that was meant to be a good gift from God when it's used in the way it's supposed to. Here it's brought to the forefront and brought to the center in a way that's abhorrent and inappropriate. And that's, again, Satan's still doing that to this day, taking something that's supposed to be beautiful in the context of marriage and bringing it front and center and using that to bring people into bondage in a way that is shameful. We see this man, he's in poverty. He doesn't have any clothing. He doesn't have a place to live. He's living among the tombs in the cemetery. We see a man who's mentally messed up. He's under the influence of wrong ways of thinking, of evil ways of thinking. And so we see here, we look at this, we see the need for transformation. Our community, a lot of these same things, maybe not all in one person like this, in need of transformation. Connection Point Church. A number of these same things we're dealing with in our own lives, in our own families. There is a need for transformation. Now, fortunately for us, there is a transformer in our midst. So the second thing we're going to talk about is the cause of transformation, and we're actually going to step out of Mark 5 for just a moment. Sometimes you can get so focused in on the narrow section of Scripture that you're looking at that you forget that it's part of a larger story, because you wonder, how could Christ love this guy? How could Christ rightly extend mercy to this guy? How could Christ rightly forgive this guy? This is an evil man. This is Friday the 13th. I don't know enough horror movies to mention the names, which you should probably be glad about. But that's what we're dealing with. How can Christ just forgive him and then send him on his way? Well, that storyline, we got to back up and look at more of Mark, and we find some answers. So the second thing we're talking about, it's the cause of transformation. And how can Christ extend mercy to this man? Well, we see here very clearly, it's not because of the man's efforts. Man didn't do anything. It's not because of the efforts of others. The efforts of others have been broken apart and just left pieces of chain on the ground. If you want to know what transformed this man, the cause of his transformation, it's because Jesus traded places with him. Jesus traded places with him. This man lived among the tombs, and so Jesus went to the tomb. This man was isolated and alone. Jesus was deserted by all his friends, and then he was taken outside the city and crucified. This man had often been bound, and Jesus was bound. This man was always crying out. And on the cross, we have Christ, our beloved Messiah, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This man was Gary, always cutting himself with stones. And Jesus allowed himself to be cut open with thorns in his scalp and nails in his wrists and his ankles and whipped on his back. Want to know the cause of this man's transformation? Jesus traded places with him. This man was tormented by evil spirits, and when Jesus went to the cross, he said, you know, I could call a legion of angels to come rescue me, but this is the hour when darkness reigns. And Christ submitted to the hour when darkness reigns. This man was unclothed. Jesus hung naked on the cross. This man had nothing. Christ became poor for our sake so that we might become rich. The cause of transformation for this man and for any of us is that Jesus traded places. He traded places with this man. He traded places with us, and he took on the cross the penalty that our sins deserve. But as we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, he didn't only die the death that we should have died or that this man should have died. He also lived the life that this man couldn't live. So remember how we've been talking about the analogy of a report card? And it's not just at the cross, God erased our F. No, that's actually not what happened at all. Our F didn't get erased. At the cross, we traded report cards with Jesus. Jesus says, I'll take that F and the consequences for that F, and here you go. I earned an A. And so you get the reward for my righteousness. And so God could look down at Gary and say, you know what? Gary was possessed by a legion of demons, but Christ had the Holy Spirit in him. So Gary gets an A. Gary lived in the tombs. That was his house. But Jesus said the temple. He was in his Father's house. So Gary gets an A. Gary cried out with demonic howls. Jesus only ever spoke the words of the Father. So another A for Gary. Gary was violent and he was cutting and physically destructive. But Jesus was gentle and went around healing people. So Gary gets an A. That's the cause of transformation. That's why there's forgiveness. And it's understanding that love and soaking in that love that leads us to experience more transformation and then offer that same power to others. Let's continue on in our story. Pick it up in verse 6. And when he, Gary, saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice. This is it's a disrespectful shouting. He said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It was thought in spiritual warfare back then that if you knew the name of the demon, that knowing the name somehow gave you authority or gave you more status in the conflict. And so he's saying, I know who you are, Jesus. He's trying to assert his own power. And he says, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to the demon and Gary, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, this wasn't a very obedient spirit. Normally, it's that they just come out with a word, but in this case, it doesn't sound like the demon immediately came out. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, this is creepy. My name is Legion, for we are many. And so you see the pronouns going back and forth between a personal pronoun and plural pronoun. It's because there is multiple demons influencing this person, and they are now speaking out. And so that we are many. And you might think, okay, demons, this is kind of weird. So demons are real. They're fallen angels. So God created the angels. A third of them rebelled against God, and they were cast out of heaven. They are led by the prince of demons, who is Satan. And even though we don't see them, they're around. Now, we don't have to be afraid of them because of exactly what we're about to see. Christ is a God of great power, but we should also not be ignorant that we are fighting a battle not just against flesh and blood. We're fighting a battle against spiritual dark forces. And while they might not manifest as overtly in America, and more manifestation like this tends to happen when the gospel is moving into new frontiers or in areas where there's a culture that really believes in spirits. However, that's not to say that they can't manifest in America. I know some people have had encounters. And so demons are real. And in this case, they have significant influence over this man, enough so they can actually speak through him. And so the demon says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. So they don't want to be banished. They don't want to be banished to the abyss. They don't want to be banished to this place of holding. Verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Keep in mind, we're in Gentile country, and so it wouldn't be abnormal for them to have pigs. If this was Jewish country, there'd be no pigs. Gentile country, there's pigs. Feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, the demons, saying, yeah, don't send us to the abyss. Send us instead to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out of Gary and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, I'd be lying if I said I understood exactly what happened right there. I don't know if Jesus sent the pigs into the sea with the demons and that was part of a judgment. I don't know if the pigs were just extremely unhappy to have a legion of demons in them and they just decided to run down into the sea, or if demons, just being evil, just decided to run the pigs into the sea. Don't really know. The point of this passage is not to give us step-by-step on spiritual warfare, and so you got to say, you need to find out the name of the demon, and that's not the whole, that's not the point of this passage. So there's a couple things we don't understand, but what we see very clearly is that God's power trumps anything, and so let's read on just a little bit, and we'll see that become clear. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they had to come see, because someone couldn't just tweet it out and include a link to YouTube, and the herdsmen had their iPhones out, and look at all these pigs going into the sea. So if you wanted to find something out, you got to go there in person. And since the pace of culture was a lot slower back then, anything that happened was pretty much news, and definitely 2,000 pigs running into the sea was news. And anything to do with Gary, he was probably known for miles and miles and miles around. And so everyone comes to see what happened, verse 15, and here's what they found. They found the extent of transformation. That's our point three, the extent of transformation. They came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That verse there is where we start to get a glimpse of the extent of the transformation that's possible in Jesus Christ. And it's kind of understated, but understand here that the reason that Mark went into all these details about Gary, that's unusual for Mark. Usually he just kind of breezes through and doesn't give a whole lot of specifics. In this case, he gives all kinds of specifics. He wants it to be very clear to us that human solutions had failed and there was no answer. The community had brought all their wisdom. They tried to go get Gary. They tried to put clothes on Gary. They'd used their technology, the strongest restraints they had. They'd used metal. They'd used chains. They'd sent a posse. None of it had worked. There was no answer. Verse 4, it says, no one had the strength to subdue him. And so eventually, everyone just stayed away. That was their answer. Stay far away from the cemetery. What Mark's showing us here, and what should be grabbing our hearts, is that Christ can reach even the most impossible cases. The power of Christ can transform even the most impossible situations, even the ones where human wisdom, where human chains, where human shackles, where human solutions fail. And when we look at what happened to Gary, we see that Christ transformed every aspect of his person. It wasn't only a spiritual transformation. We see that Christ came, and yes, and he did transform him spiritually. So now this person, he becomes a disciple of Christ, as we'll see in just a moment. He has faith in Christ. He actually asked Jesus, can I come with you? I want to be with you. So he was transformed spiritually, but he's also transformed physically. Now he is clothed. He's transformed mentally. He's in his right mind. He's transformed relationally. He's no longer isolated. Now he's back into the community and his family that he's probably been estranged from, now that he can be rejoined to them. There's an economic transformation that takes place. Instead of being naked and homeless, now he's clothed, has a place to live. And then, as we'll see in just a bit, Christ gives him a task and a purpose. Here's something to go do. Here's something to proclaim. I choose you, Gary, to tell people about my power and my mercy. So now I want to return to my opening question. What's the hardest situation that you are personally connected to? Do you know someone who's isolated and alone? And maybe it's self-imposed. Do you know someone who's estranged from their family? Are you dealing with someone who's violent? Are you aware of some abuse? Are you aware of poverty or affliction or someone who's disadvantaged? And not just the deserving disadvantaged, the evil disadvantaged, and the people who are causing their own problems. Connecting Jesus to that situation can change that situation when no other strength can. Connecting to Jesus in these moments can change these impossible situations when all human shackles, human chains, human wisdom, human strength has failed. And this means that your crazy, mixed up uncle is not off limits for the power of God. This means that your sister dealing with her drug addictions and the family doesn't even want to be around her and you can't even talk to her and all she thinks about is the next fix, that means she's not off limits. This means that your situation with your son-in-law and daughter-in-law that are just so difficult, there's still hope for that situation. The situation that you've maybe given up on, just like that community had given up on Gary, just stay away. That's the place of the tombs. It's dangerous. We've already tried. It means there's hope, even for those situations. They're not off limits to the power of God. And when the power of God comes in, he doesn't only change them spiritually. As we go out to make a difference in this community and as we expect to see the power of God working through us, it's not only a spiritual transformation. Jesus went about and he affected the whole person. He did healing works. He did social justice works. He spent time among the poor. And so we're looking to bring a similar sort of change where there's a spiritual and a physical and a mental and a relational and an economic change and giving people a sense of purpose and calling. That's the extent of the transformation. And sometimes we're like, I kind of expect God to do very little, and so I'll kind of settle just for a 5% spiritual change. And I hope something in this passage is gripping you to take a step into something ridiculous, because God's power is up for it. Verse 16. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, so the 10-town region there east of the Sea of Galilee, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And in these verses, we see the fourth thing I'd like us to see about transformation. It's the commission of transformation. And God uses transformed people to transform people. God uses transformed people to transform people, and we are a sent people just like he was. His job was to declare the power and the mercy of God and how it had affected his life, and our job is the same, to declare the power and the mercy of God and how it's affected our life. And actually, we're not quite so different than Gary as we might think. He is actually a physical portrayal of what our spiritual state was. And so Gary's message would be, you know, I was living in the tombs, and our message would be, you know what, we were dead in the tomb of sin, but now we've been made alive in Christ. Gary would say, I was naked, and we could say, you know, we've now been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Gary's message is that, you know, I was isolated and I was alone, but then Jesus, and our message is similar. We were separated from God, but now we've been adopted into his family. Gary's story is, I was often bound, but then Christ came along. Our message is, you know, we were enslaved to sin, but now you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Gary would say, I was possessed. Well, our message is, according to Paul, that we once served the prince of the power of the air before we came to Christ, but now we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're sent with a message to our community that there's a God of power who transforms the whole person. Now, as we see in this text, we're sent into a world that wants a different answer than Jesus. And that should be clear from verses, I guess, 16 through 18. Their culture's not so different than ours. They're more interested in their lifestyle than in life transformation. And so 2,000 pigs gone for an agricultural society, that's a pretty big blow. And so once their business profits were affected, they wanted Jesus gone. And the world's often like that. It's fine with religion until it affects their pocketbook, and then they want Jesus gone. So Jesus is not always the answer that our culture wants, but it is the answer that our culture needs. What answer do you believe in? If deep down you don't believe that Christ is going to answer, then you won't believe that he is the answer. So he'll become a last resort in your life rather than a primary option. He'll be kind of, he's iffy. Yeah, okay, some of my friends were kind of affected by him, but it's not really been my experience. What would it look like if Connection Point became a community that didn't have an iffy perspective of the transforming power of God? What would it look like if Connection Point was a church and we look into the impossible situations in this community and we're willing to step into these ridiculous situations because we know our God is huge? We're not afraid to step into a situation that's over our head because we've got this confidence that there's no situation that's over our God's head. What'll it look like if we're the people that are on the look? Where's the poverty? Where's the isolation? Where are the people that are disadvantaged? Where are the people that are afflicted? What if we were so caught up in the great glory of this gospel and the great power, and we're so in love with God, so just transfixed by his power, that we just can't help but like, I gotta step out of the boat because that's where I get to see the power of my God on display. I have this dream in my heart that we're not just a church that, you know what, we'd like people to come here, kind of 98% got their life together, and then because we're probably strong enough to help that final 2%. No, I want us to be gripped by something like, okay, crazy Garys can come in here, and we want them to come in here, and yeah, it makes a mess, but our God is the God who can take someone from 0 to 100. He's not just the God who takes someone from 85 to 100, and I think too often in the church, we have no faith for someone who starts out below an 85. And if you're honest, probably when you think of who do I hope comes to this church, most of the people that we hope come to this church are people that have walked with God for a long time and are relatively stable and relatively mature, and maybe we'd call them an 85. And I want 85s. We need those. If we don't have those, if all we have is Gary's, I'm going to die. And yet, is there room in your heart for Gary's? Is there room in your heart for these impossible, difficult, hard, messy, violent, foul, difficult, time-consuming, resource-eating? Because when I look at Jesus, he wasn't afraid of that situation. That's the guy Jesus loved. And then guess what happens? And this is what just grabs my heart. Can you imagine what it would do to us just in this room if we had a Gary situation happen? Can you imagine how much confidence we'd have to start stepping into these difficult situations? Can you imagine what would happen in the community out and abroad if people's lives started to be changed and impossible situations started to have answers and there was a group of people that would go love even if it was difficult, even when there seemed to be no return? I dream of having Spokane as a whole look at us and say, you know what, I don't know what I think about the Bible, and they might be kind of, I don't think I agree with all their stances, but man, that church sure loves people. Man, the church sure is willing to inconvenience themselves on behalf of the disadvantaged. And if we don't do that, we'll never get to see God's transforming power happen. Because what most of us want is, I want my life really safe and comfortable, and I want to only like have to give 2%, but I want God to do huge miracles. So God, bring me a really difficult situation that doesn't affect my life at all, won't inconvenience me, and I want my prayer to completely change that situation. That's really not the way it works. Who's the person that's willing, okay, I'm stepping into this crazy situation that's way over my head, because that's where you get to see the power of God at work. I am so far off my notes, it's ridiculous. So in closing, who do you know who needs transformation? Who is it in your life that maybe you've given up on? Who is it in your life that maybe it's just too hard to hope anymore? You've been down that road, it's too painful, and that even maybe the idea of praying again or believing again. We're actually gonna talk more about this in the weeks to come. We're gonna have a little mini series on the Good Samaritan. We're gonna get into quite a bit of this. So this is just kind of introducing something that's coming. I want you to write it down. And actually, so when we first started, we wrote a bunch of names down on this scroll, people that we were praying for, that maybe the Lord would have them come to Connection Point, or maybe the Lord would use Connection Point to affect their lives. And I was kind of lying dormant for a little bit, but has not been forgotten. And this is actually an important part of our future, an important part of these next couple months is getting more names written down on this scroll of paper. And these are the names that we're gonna start to pray for. And so here's the application tonight. Write a name down on the back of your handout so that you remember who you wrote down. And then in just a second, I'm gonna have you get up and go write a name down over on the scroll. There's some markers out. And then we're gonna start praying for these people. And as you pray for these people, I'm hoping that God does something in your heart so that you want to go start to share with them and that you want to invite them to come see what God's doing at Connection Point, and you want to step out and begin to serve them in practical ways. And over the next few services, we're going to go deeper into that. But the whole point tonight is I want faith to begin to rise. It's my prayer. God, I just pray right now. God, in the name of Jesus, by your power, Lord, I ask that faith would arise in us for the impossible situations. And Lord, I ask that you give us a desire to go into situations where before we've just tried to avoid them. It's too inconvenient. God, I ask that you give us a supernatural love, the love of Christ, to go to those who are broken, to go to those places that are scary. I ask that you give us a supernatural boldness to reach out. God, I don't just want to reach those who are affluent and mostly have their lives together. We need your help, and we need to change our hearts, because on our own, who wants to go spend time with Gary? I don't. So without you in me, that'll never happen. Without you in us, that will never happen. And we'll just reach people who have already been reached. But God, use us. Use us, use us, use us. God, change our hearts. Lord, this is gonna be hard, but we trust you. We trust your spirit. We trust your power. And you are infinite, and your resources are enough, and your love has no end. And so we lean into that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna invite you to get up, go write names down, and then we're gonna spend the next 10 minutes, group up and start praying for these people, for these situations, and that we would have a heart to reach out into impossible situations.